enough. Thank you for being here this morning. I neglected to mention to David that my wife, Peg, is out of town. She's over in California helping my daughter to plan her wedding, which fills me with some trepidation. But I trust that we will work that out within our means, and that will be a happy occasion. Last week, I began preaching a series of sermons about our amazing Jesus, and he is amazing. And we looked at several things in his life, the amazing life of Jesus, and the things that he accomplished, the things that he did, the things that he taught, and how wonderful that was. And we should marvel at our Lord. We should be in awe of him. And one of the amazing things about Jesus and the life that he lived was that he lived a perfect life. And what we mean by a perfect life is a sinless life. I assume most people have their own ideas of what a perfect life would be. A lot of it having to do with things that really don't matter too much, but Jesus really did live a perfect life. And it's a good thing that he did for us, because we need him to. We need him to because we don't live a perfect life. We do sin. We do make mistakes. We do wrong others and wrong God. And we have to answer for all of those things unless something can be done to somehow take those wrongs away. And that's exactly what Jesus did in dying for us on the cross. But that only takes our sins away if he doesn't have any of his own. And he didn't. This passage, it was read in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 7. Says that Jesus is our priest. He's our high priest. And how fitting it was, and that means needful, important, essential, how fitting it was that we should have such a high priest. What kind of high priest? A holy one. An innocent one. An untainted. Separated from sinners. Exalted above the heavens. Do you realize that in order for you to have any hope whatsoever, you need someone who can stand before God and intercede on your behalf? Because if you stand before God with your sins, you have no hope. But Jesus, he intercedes for us. For those of us who have named Jesus Christ, who have obeyed his gospel, he intercedes for us. He stands there for us. But he can only do that because he is a priest who is holy, a priest who is innocent, a priest who is untainted, unblemished. And that is so special, that is so important that he can do that for us. I want to talk about, just for a few moments, about the perfection of Jesus and then some lessons that we can learn from the perfection of Jesus. Think about it for just a few moments this morning. Think about a life that is lived perfectly, a life in which there are no mistakes in terms of morality, of goodness, a perfect life. Jesus lived that life. He lived a life in which everything that he said was the right thing. J.D. read this verse this morning before we took the Lord's Supper. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2, 22. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile. In return, while suffering, he uttered no threats. You imagine how difficult that would be to live your whole life, and no matter how ugly people were to you, no matter how insulting they were, how they mistreated you unfairly and unjustly, for you never to say one word out of turn. I don't do that. I can tell you right now, I don't do that. As much as I try, sometimes, you know, you just get mad and you just retaliate. And Jesus never did. Everything that Jesus ever said was appropriate, helpful. Now, sometimes he said some things that were harsh, but those were needful things. Things that were designed specifically to try to help the situation and to help the person that he was talking to, not to satisfy his own ego or to get back at someone, but always, always to help. Can you imagine living your life that way? No sin, no deceit. In the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and went into the temple courtyard, and he was questioned. He was attacked. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, Matthew 22:15. You ever have anybody try to bait you, try to get you to say something out of line, and you pushing your buttons? And later, it says in verse 34 and 35 of Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. See, there's a kind of a deeper underlying beautiful thing that's going on here. In the last week leading up to the Passover, everyone who's sacrificing a lamb for the Passover, he brings it to the priests. And for that week, the priests keep the lamb and they examine the lamb and they make sure it doesn't have any illness or any disease so that on the Passover, that lamb can be sacrificed because the Passover lamb has to be spotless. And all week long, Jesus is being tested by these guys. And they can't find anything wrong. Oh, they try. They want to trip him up. They want him to say something out of line. Verse 46 of Matthew 22, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Perfect. You think about all the beautiful things that Jesus said in his life. All the things recorded in the gospel. Never one word out of line. Perfect in conduct. Everything that Jesus ever did in his entire life was the right thing. Boy, I wish I could say that, don't you? I sure can't. You know, the best people, some of the best people I've known in my life are right here in this room, but none of them are perfect. But Jesus was perfect. And we even have a saying, nobody's perfect, but that's not quite true, is it? There was one man that was perfect. For instance, in John chapter 8 and verse 46, Jesus challenged his enemies. He challenged the crowd. He says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now, here is a man who in his teaching is the most honest, unvarnished, the most straightforward. And he unveils the hypocrisy of even the religious leaders of his day, even the people who are perceived to be the most exact and the most perfect in their religious observance, and Jesus just demolishes their hypocrisy and sees through their veneer of lies and deceit. And yet he stands up here and honestly he says, can any of you show anything that I've done wrong. Can you? Can you convict Jesus? Would you? Would you try? Or this verse in Mark chapter 14, verse 55, where Jesus stands before the high priest on the evening before his crucifixion. And he stands trial before these men who are supposed to be holy, who are supposed to be pure, who are supposed to uphold the law, but who instead are filled with jealousy and guile and venom. And they try so hard to prove that Jesus is guilty of something. The whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Could you stand up to that kind of scrutiny? Somebody went through your life with a fine-tooth comb, what would they find? It's a scary thought, isn't it? But they couldn't find anything against Jesus. And he went to trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. And they tried to convict him before Pilate. And Pilate said to the chief priests, he said to the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. And again, in John 19, verse 4, once again, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Now, I recognize, and you recognize, that all Pilate means by that is that under Roman law and what legal concerns that Pilate had, there was no reason that Pilate could see to charge Jesus. I know that Pilate's not talking about the greater moral standing of Jesus and the life that he led. And yet these statements made by the priests and made by Pilate, they speak to the wider point. And they're there recorded to make that point. Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. Not anything. And that's what makes his death, the death of an innocent man, so powerful and so effective for us. Jesus was perfect in conduct. Perfect in conduct. He was also perfect in thought. Now, I'll cite this passage in Hebrews again, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's one of us. He's a human being. He lived a life as a human being. It was a common life, an ordinary life in many ways, a hard life, a difficult life. It certainly got very difficult toward the end. And yet, through all of that, he did not sin. He sympathizes with us. He's right there with us, going through the same things that we go through. And yet, it says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not a stray word, not a stray deed, not a stray thought. Can you imagine that? Not to ever have an untoward thought, a wicked thought, an evil thought, but to always keep his mind right. To be tempted, yes, tempted, exposed to the same possibility, the same opportunity, and yet never, ever to do anything wrong. What an amazing priest we have. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn from this. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time just talking about the perfection of Jesus in all of these ways and others as well. But I want to make a few observations, a few points from this knowledge that we have, this awareness that we have of the perfection of Jesus. First of all, when you look at how people treated Jesus, it becomes readily apparent that not everybody appreciates perfection. You see, the problem with being perfect is that there's no perfect people around who can really appreciate it. You know, everyone else who's assessing the perfection are themselves spoiled. have their own problems. And so their ability to see and to appreciate the perfection that is right before them is limited by their own wrong thinking, their own jealousies, their own ego, their own deceit, self-deceit, and being deceived by others. See, we've all got those problems, and so, you know, there are certain things that I have no capability of assessing. If somebody said, "Go look at that horse and tell me what you think," I'd say, "Well, it's brown, you know, it's big. I don't know what makes a beautiful horse. I mean, perfect. I don't know." Somebody said, "You know, go look at this diamond." You know, I couldn't tell a diamond from a zirconian. You know, I don't know. It just looks shiny. You know, I don't know. See, we're all pretty ignorant, really, and flawed in our ability to assess goodness. But Jesus was perfect, and people gave him a hard time because being good isn't always appreciated. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, when Jesus went back home, a place where he grew up in his whole life, he never did anything wrong. But he comes back as this teacher, and he had never been, apparently, that had that role or that function growing up. He'd just been an ordinary person living an ordinary life, albeit a perfect one. He comes back to his hometown, and he teaches in the synagogue. And this is what they say in Mark 6:3. Isn't this the carpenter? Yeah, he's just been a carpenter. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to make this point in a moment. Part of living a perfect life is doing some pretty mundane things. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Can you imagine that? People taking offense at Jesus. You know why they took offense at Jesus? Because they're flawed. Because they're ignorant. And they're looking at Jesus through the eyes of people who don't think right. And what we should learn from that, brethren, is that when we strive to follow Jesus Christ and we do the good things that he wants us to do and say the good things he wants us to say and we follow his example, there are going to be a lot of people who simply won't appreciate it. They just won't. And we shouldn't find that shocking. We shouldn't find that annoying. That's just the way it's going to be. We make this point, and it's an excellent point. There's only been one perfect man in the world, and they crucified him. That's the truth. And the more we achieve, the closer we get to the perfection of Jesus, we're not necessarily going to be loved and appreciated for it by everybody either. Or this passage in John chapter 9 and verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind. They said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." We're talking about Jesus. Jesus had just healed this man who had been born blind, and everybody knew he was blind, and he had grown up blind, and suddenly he could see, and they say, how did this happen? Jesus did this. and their conclusion from that is, wow, well, that can't be. This man's a sinner. We know that this man is a sinner. What complete ignorance. A lot of things that people know they're wrong about. So just keep that in mind. A perfect life is not necessarily an appreciated life. Or this lesson, you know, making the right choices, they don't always seem right to us at first. That's the truth. When you read something in God's Word, and it doesn't quite click with you or jive with your feelings or your thoughts or your opinions, your first reaction is, "I don't know that I agree with that." And that's a pretty common occurrence. I don't know if I can do that. You know what that is? That's perfection clashing with stupidity. That's what that is. And that happened in Jesus' life. Even his own disciples, they didn't always get Jesus. They didn't always agree with him. As in this passage, John 4, verse 27, just when his disciples returned, Jesus had been talking to this woman at the well in Samaria. They came back from town, and they were surprised. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, and nobody wanted to ask him, what do you want, or what are you doing, or what's going on? They just didn't think that Jesus would do that. Why is he talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman? And that happened a lot in Jesus' life. The disciples were scratching their head. Why is he doing that? Why does he want us to, what's going on? Because they didn't know. They were ignorant. And that's going to be true for you and I, brethren. When Jesus sets the example and he shows the way, sometimes it's uncomfortable. It's challenging. It's difficult to walk in the steps of Jesus, and yet that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And our first reaction a lot of times is, I don't think I want to do that. But we should. And we must. Because Jesus is perfect, not us. Jesus is the example. Jesus shows the way. He didn't ever mess up. He's not wrong. And if in your opinion and if your thinking does not agree with Jesus, Jesus is not the problem. Or this passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. Peter's reaction to that was, that's not going to happen. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. I'm so thankful that Peter was wrong about that. But in the moment, Peter thought he was right and Jesus was wrong. And when you're ever in that situation where you think that you're right and Jesus is wrong, you need to do a rethink. That's what you need to do. Because Jesus is perfect. And you, my friend, and I, we are not. Another lesson that we can learn from this is that a righteous life involves, as I said earlier, a lot of common everyday choices. See, our problem very often is we say, okay, Jesus is perfect, and everything he did was perfect, and so all that he did was he went around teaching the gospel, and all that he did was he went around and he healed people, and all he did was he went around and he did things that I'll never be able to do. And so he's living that perfect life, and my life doesn't really matter so much because, you know, the stuff that I do, that doesn't really have anything to do with a perfect life. Well, that's not true at all. I want you to think again about the life that Jesus lived, the whole life. Luke chapter 2, verses 51 through 52. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is after Jesus, as a boy, a 12-year-old boy, had gone to Jerusalem with his family for the observance of the festival, and he stayed there in Jerusalem talking with the priests while the rest of the family went home, and they didn't realize that he had stayed behind, so they had to come back looking for them. And they got Jesus and said, "What are you doing? You know, you remember Jesus' response, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But anyway, he goes back home to Nazareth with his parents. And what does he do? Well, he grows up there in Nazareth. And he lives there until he's about 30 years old. And what does he do there in Nazareth for 30 years? Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And apparently he was a carpenter. And he took care of his responsibilities and his community. And he went to synagogue. And he prayed. And he was good and generous and kind to people. But he wasn't a rabbi, and he wasn't a healer. He was just an ordinary, everyday person, just like you and I. That's exactly why his fellow townspeople, they couldn't get the new Jesus. They just couldn't. He'd just been an ordinary guy. And yet, we know that he was perfect, that he never cheated anybody, that he never wronged anybody. That he never said anything, he never engaged in gossip. He always did the right thing. Living an ordinary life. And I got to tell you, every day, the life that we live, the things that we do, every little decision that we make, that can also be part of a good life, a proper life, a life that matters. Now, we won't, like Jesus, always do the right thing. But every time that we do, every time that you restrain your tongue and choose to say something kind, every time you choose to do right by somebody, even if maybe you could have got away with something, but you don't, you do right by somebody. And every time that you take care of your family and your responsibilities, every time you clean up and every time you go and help, everything that you do, that's part of a perfect life. Now, it won't be perfect, but there's a lot of good in that life. And it matters what you do, just like it mattered that Jesus lived this life. 1 Peter 2, again, coming back to this passage. For to this, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Now, I know that we're not going to get all the way to that last part, but a lot of it is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be following in the steps of Jesus and living that life every day, making simple everyday choices to do the right thing, because that's what He did and that's what He calls us to. And finally, even though we are not perfect and even though we make mistakes, because Jesus was perfect and because He died for our sins, He can make us perfect. A lot of times we say, oh, I'm not perfect, and that's absolutely true. And in the context of acknowledging our flaws, that's the right thing to say. I'm not perfect. But, you know, there is a sense in which I absolutely am and will be, and that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am perfect. Now, that sounds like an audacious thing to say. Well, let's read some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you the righteousness of God? You are if you're in Him. Now, He knew no sin, and He died on our behalf. And those of us who are in Him, we are the righteousness of God. Ephesians 5:25. Also loved the church, gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And when you are washed with the water, when you go down in baptism in response to the Word of the gospel message that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are washed by the blood of Jesus. And you become part of His body, the church, which He washes. And when you do that, you become part of that body that is presented to God in all her glory. The church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless, without spot. Colossians 1 and verse 22, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in His presence. Christ can go right up there by virtue of His innocence and His holiness and His purity and His perfection. He can go right up there in the very presence of God, offer His blood for our sins, and we can and will join Him and be there holy and blameless and spotless in His presence. What a beautiful thing. And again, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed, as he goes on to say, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And we are ransomed and we are redeemed by the precious and spotless Lamb of God. In conclusion, brethren, Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in every way perfect. And we should honor him for it. We should acknowledge that and be willing to say it and say, you know, Jesus was perfect. I don't always get him. I don't always understand him, but he's perfect and I'm not. And I honor him. I honor him for his perfection. And we should want to emulate him. We should want to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. And if we're not, and when we're not, we should seek his mercy so that we can be made perfect in Christ. And that is what I invite you to do today. I know you're not perfect. I'm certainly not. But in Christ, I am and can. So can you. In Christ. Because he was perfect. And he died an innocent man on the cross to take your sins away. And when you are washed in the blood of Jesus and your sins are taken away, you know what you are. You are innocent and perfect in the eyes of God. And as long as you live your life seeking the perfection of Christ and never getting there in your own decisions, in your own life, never getting there, not completely, but in that life in Jesus Christ, you're innocent, perfect. What a beautiful thing. If you want to partake of that perfection, if you want to enjoy that blamelessness, have everything that weighs in your mind, everything that makes you feel guilty, everything that you've ever done that you think, man, I'm just not that good of a person. I did this, I did that, and you it weighs on you. You can have all of that taken away right now, right this moment. You can come forward and say, I want to be washed in the blood of Jesus. I want to be washed by the water with the word, I want that. And Jesus and his perfection can take away your sin and make you perfect. And if that's what you want for yourself, you can have that right now today. Just come forward and say that you want it. Come forward now as we stand and sing.